So we enter the portion of our worship service, just this, the teaching and preaching time, and typically we go through a book of the Bible, just section by section, and we're going through the New Testament book of Philippians at this time. And so I want to begin our study with this question, and here it is. Who in your life helps you imitate Christ? Who in your life helps you imitate Christ? All right, I want you to think about that. Get a picture of the people in your life. Let me tell you about some people in my life who have helped me imitate Christ. First, there's David. David was my youth minister, my student minister. When I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he was on staff at the church, and during his 12 years in our church, he quietly, by example, mentored I don't know how many students. I do know 120 of us over the course of 12 years found our way to Bible college, and about two dozen of us found our way into full-time ministry and mission work, and those that did not enter vocational ministry found their way in I guess what you would call a lay leadership in local church organizations or parachurch ministries. Dave's example was quiet and steady and faithful. David, he's an example. Another example in my life is a gentleman by the name of Masood. I've talked with you about him before. He was the chaplain at my Episcopal high school, and his example helped me broaden my perspective about the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's easy for us to kind of cloister in where we think that our heaven's just going to be our little denomination, our little group. And what he taught me was that heaven, what he taught me is an important lesson in high school, was that heaven is bigger than your denomination or your people group, all right? Heaven is, and heaven is bigger than your ethnicity. All right. Heaven is some from every tongue and tribe and nation around the throne worshiping the Son of God. That's what Revelation tells us. So Masood helped me with that. And then there's Ken. David, Masood, and Ken. Ken and his wife Patty, they live in Ohio. They're just like surrogate family to me. And they were active adult volunteer youth coaches when I was a youth minister. Believe it or not, there was a day when I was a youth minister. And so it was my first job, and 40 years ago, and they were there, and we're still in touch weekly. Just a wonderful, wonderful family to me. Dave, my first year here at Windsor Road was his last year at the university. He was here for 3 years, he and his family, and he just taught me leadership by example. He taught me leadership by modeling. And man, I mean, he had a chiseled body, and he had a sharp mind, and he just had a warrior's instinct. Jim, David, Masood, Ken, and Jim. Those are four. I don't know who's in your mind now. Be fun to, if we had time, to go around the room and just talk about those who influenced us to help us imitate Christ. The lesson would be the power of modeling, all right? And it's also a lesson on what true wealth is. Because you see, my associations, and I haven't even mentioned those of you who are here right now, who are helping me become more and more like Christ. But those associations have made me relationally rich. And they help me redefine what wealth is. And for me, it's this. Wealth is a band of brothers who makes me a better brother in Christ. A family of brothers and sisters in Christ who make me and make us more and more like Christ. A church family is a gift from God to help us imitate God's Son. I want us to remember that. I want us to think about that. Because that's where we're going in our text this morning in Philippians. If you have your Bibles, would you meet me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30? Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. You'll find that on page 981 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of the Bible to call your own, just there, we've got Bibles in the tray below your chair or in front or beside you. And you'll find our text on page 981, Philippians 2, 19 to 30. So what's happening here? Well, the Apostle Paul is a prisoner of Christ in Rome, and he's on trial for preaching the gospel. He's not sure what the verdict's going to be, but he's not worried about his own situation. His attention is on this church in Philippi, 700-800 miles away, and he is wanting their joy. And these verses remind us of the importance of living replicas of Christ. Living sermons. My tag on this message is how to be a living sermon. And we need that. And these verses remind us that Paul can't do it all. Okay, we need others who can help us imitate Christ. We need other living replicas residing. And they're closer than you think. They're in this room. We have resources in this room to help us become more and more like Christ. Just sit in that for just a minute. Someone here in this room is your resource to become more and more like Christ, and you are someone else's resource, church. See, that's what we're going to learn here in this passage. And I want you to meet two resources for the Philippian church, and they're in our text today. Hear these words from the Word. The Apostle Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I've thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is the word of the Lord. So did you catch the names of the living replicas of Christ there, the living sermons? Did you catch them? So as we think about this text, there's really two dimensions to this text that's what's going on. There's the information side, and then there's the inspiration side. And I want us to talk about the information side of this text first, and then we'll talk about the inspiration side here. And the information has to do with Paul's ministry plans. In Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30, Paul gives information about his ministry plans, and he wants to give that to the church. And talk about that. Epaphroditus now. That's verse 25. Paul says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker," brother meaning brother in Christ, "my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need." Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Who is Epaphroditus? Because we don't see him anyplace else except here in Philippians. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a leader in the Philippian church. So he's Greek, Epaphroditus. His name derives from the Greek mythological goddess Aphrodite. And so now when gamblers would play games of chance. They would sometimes call upon Aphrodite's name before rolling the dice. Okay? And so upon rolling, but back then they would say things like, upon Aphrodite, and throw the dice. Upon Aphrodite, that's English. In Greek, it's this. Epaphroditus. So his name is kind of a play off of that phrase, all right? But here, Paul doesn't reference him in terms of Aphrodite. He references five honorific identities. You see them there? Esteemed brother in Christ, fellow worker in the Lord's vineyard, fellow soldier in God's army, apostolic messenger and ministerial servant in the Philippian church. Okay? My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger. For verse 18, Epaphroditus was the one who carried the money in the bag to Paul from the Philippian church to defray Paul's needs while he was in prison. 4:18 says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. So he had to be dependable, and he couldn't just send it digitally. He had to walk it 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. Okay? And so he had to be trustworthy. And so, and remember, in the empire, Caesar did not pay for the food of the prisoners. Wasn't going to be bothered with that. If you wanted to make it in prison, you had to have a support group. And so the church was part of Paul's support. In verse 25 is the same really word, the same word for the word apostle. But in this context, it means that he is coming from Paul as an official delegate or messenger from the church. And also he's the minister of the church. That's our word for liturgy, which means, you know, describes the work of a priest in a temple, a religious work, so a temple servant or a temple attendant. So Epaphroditus is the church's special envoy. But his mission was not merely to just deliver money, drop the money off, and then go back. No, his mission was to stay there and take care of Paul's needs. See, you're minister to my needs, Paul says. And what might those needs be? Well, whatever Paul had in mind. He was sent to be Paul's concierge. Need water? I'll go get it. I'll get you the pen and the ink. Whatever it is Paul needs, Epaphroditus has his back. That's why he's there. That's the plan. But then the plan went bad. Did you catch that in verse 26? Epaphroditus became ill. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And we don't know what it was. We know it was serious. Okay? You know, and scholars have fun with it. Malaria, bubonic plague, I don't know. That was common back then. And it was untreatable. So you just had to wait it out. And Epaphroditus grew worse. And three times in our text, Paul speaks of his near fatal condition. Verse 27, coming near death. Verse 27, God had mercy. If you've read about Paul's life, you know that there were times when he exercised the gift of supernatural healing. Okay, at the same time, he wasn't a wizard. And it does not appear that Paul could heal on demand. So here he is totally dependent on the mercy of God to restore his brother in Christ from a near-fatal sickness. So ironically, the one who was sent to minister to Paul's needs was on a deathbed, while Paul, the prisoner, and the one who had need, tended to his health. And all of this in front of a Roman guard. See? And God came through. God gave Epaphroditus mercy. And not only to Epaphroditus. Paul says, God gave me mercy. What did he say? Saving me, verse 27, sorrow upon... Who's traveled 700 miles, 800 miles to Philippi. And when they found out that Epaphroditus was sick unto death, they grew distressed. And then Epaphroditus found out about their distress, and he grew distressed. You see that? And now Paul's distressed. Everybody's distressed, right? That tells you a little bit of how tight this community was, all right? And, you know, Paul's going, okay, well, so how's he going to be treated when he gets back, you know? And are they going to give him a hard time? Are they going to second-guess the decision to send him in the first place? And will some of them start to gongusmos? Not March, but I mean, you know. Will some of them start to grumble? Well, I knew we shouldn't have sent him in the first place. He was kind of looking pale, but I didn't want to say anything, you know. Add to this Frick's small spiritual community, and then add to this an honor-shame culture that asks, how will my people group think of me, okay? And Paul just makes, you know, an apostolic decision. You know, Epaphroditus, let's get you home. I think that it would be better all around for you to be there than here. And when you arrive, I want you to read a letter to the church for me, and that is the letter to the Philippians. See, so he would have read this letter. He would have shared this letter. And that's why verse 28 says, I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. And to head off any second guessing or complaining or rumblings within the church, Paul specifically, within those five identities, he specifically, military veterans, all right? So that would have, he's using their language. And also, he wants to convey the reality that soldiers risk their lives. Epaphroditus almost died. So he's a co-soldier with Paul, who has also risked his life. So they have this shared experience in the risk of death. And by that I mean it could have gone either way. It's easy to look at this thing on the other side and say, yeah, we know God. But they didn't know in the moment. Some of you have things going on in the moment right now, in your heart, in your situation, in your life, some challenge, some near-to-death threat, and you're just wondering, how's this going to go? This could go either way. Anybody there today? And I think that's why Paul identifies Epaphroditus with Jesus. You see, look at chapter 2, verse 27. Epaphroditus was near to death. That echoes the sacrifice of Jesus mentioned in chapter 2, verse 8, who was obedient to death. Jesus. See, that's intentional. Paul's trying to connect Epaphroditus not just with his own struggle, but with Jesus Christ. He just didn't have a sore throat. Okay. Diseases invaded his life while he was transporting the love of Christ. See. Church family, I mean, you know this. You know this. And hardships are opportunities to imitate Christ. Hardships are opportunities to experience fellowship with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and literally the fellowship of his sufferings, you see. I'm thinking of Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote a very moving book that I would commend to you called Tortured for Christ. and it details his 14-year imprisonment in communist Romania. He suffered months of solitary confinement, years in the gospel church, preaching the gospel. And this is what he wrote on page 41 of Tortured for Christ. Listen to this. He said, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted the communists' terms. And it was a deal. It was a deal. We made a deal. We preached and they beat us. And we were happy preaching and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy." Wow. I mean, wow. What a perspective, you see. Verse 30 says that Epaphroditus risked his life. That's a gambler. Yet he was not appealing Aphrodite. His trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew nothing of easygoing, demand-free Christianity. And so Paul says, when he gets there, you receive him. And you honor him. You honor him. He's a living sermon, a living replica of Christ. I'm sending Epaphroditus to you now. And Timothy's coming soon. Timothy soon. Epaphroditus now, Timothy soon. Verse 19, "I hope to send Timothy to you soon." So Paul recruited Timothy back in Acts chapter 16. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Timothy's mother was Jewish. Timothy's father was Greek. And he was well spoken of in the towns around where he lived. And over the next decade, Paul recruited him, and Timothy traveled with Paul and watched Paul and was with Paul and learned from Paul. In fact, for God's glory and the good of others. And he became a seasoned journeyman of the gospel. He was like a son to Paul. Verse 20, "For I have no one like him." Literally, verse 20 says, we are equal souls. We are soul equals. Soul equals. "I've got no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And then Paul says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So Timothy was Paul's go-to person, dispatched wherever Paul needed him to go. And just as Paul compared Epaphroditus to Jesus, he compares Timothy to Jesus. Because in chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul says, "Look not only to your own interests, but those of others," and then explains that in Jesus, Paul shows how Timothy models that as well. Rivalry. Timothy has proven himself. And wherever Timothy is, it's as good as Paul being there. Timothy, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the bridge from the Philippians to Paul, and Timothy is the bridge from Paul to the Philippians. And Paul is sending Epaphroditus now. He's going to send Timothy soon when he has a better perspective about the outcome of his trial. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus and Timothy. One brother to Paul, another like a son to Paul. These two leading citizens. Two ministers who selflessly serve in the face of opposition. Two messengers preaching the gospel. Two co-workers laboring tirelessly for Christ. Two for Christ. Because of Christ, they are one in Christ. Epaphroditus and Timothy, living replicas. Okay, that's the information side. All right? Now I'm going to preach. Because deeper down, this is more than just information. It's about imitation. This text gives us God's mind about role models and God's mind about mentoring. And he says to the church, you know, "I want you to receive Epaphroditus and Timothy. I want you to take in their lives, and I want you to live how they live. So you gotta take the zoom camera and broaden out a little bit. And there's a verse, it's actually chapter 3, verse 17. Imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's Timothy and Epaphroditus, you see? So I want you, here's a big idea. Imitate those who imitate Christ. There it is. Imitate those who imitate Christ. Now, you know, model those who model Christ. Follow those who follow Christ. Mimic those who mimic Christ. Okay? You see someone doing something that looks like Jesus? Do that. Okay? Imitate those who imitate Christ. Now work with me here for just a minute, okay? Because when I read a big idea like that and I read a text like this, my mind wanders. My mind wanders. You think your mind wanders when I preach? My mind wanders when I preach, okay? So, and here's where my mind is wandering. Here's where my mind is going. Why? Why? Or just Jesus. So. But no, what's going on here is we've got Jesus, then we've got Paul, and then we've got Timothy and Epaphroditus, and then the Philippians. So why not cut out the middle guy? Here's why. Listen to me. Because imitation leads to inspiration. Okay? So we need living sermons. We need the inspiration of living replicas of Christ. We need that. We need to be inspired by the speech and the attitude and the behavior and the character and the work ethic and the generosity and the temperament of Spirit-empowered disciples of Christ who occupy time and space, the same time and space we do. See? Someone put it this way. We need more than a voice in our ears. We need a life before our eyes. That's what we need. So he gets so mad at the custard cup that he spikes his ice cream cone down on the floor in front of everyone, a crowded room after the basketball game. That may or may not be a personal testimony from 25 years ago. You can say, be like Jesus. Okay, duh! What happens when you get sick? What happened? What's it look like when you lose your job? What does it look like when your adult child is going through a divorce? How are we going to respond? What's it look like when you're trying to figure out how to budget money? How do you trust God with the first portion of your income? What's it look like to navigate relationships at church during an election year? Who in your life living replicas of Christ to inspire us in the ways of Christ? Okay? So yes, imitate those who imitate Christ. But Paul is not going to let it go at that. He's not going to let us out the room yet. No. No, he's going to say imitate those who imitate Christ, and he's also going to say help others imitate Christ by your imitation of Christ. See? So find a living sermon, be one. Along with the question, who in your life helps you imitate Christ, we must ask the question, who is helped by your imitation of Christ? Do you hear it? Our text is imploring us with this question. Is there sufficient humility in your heart? Have you ever spoken to anyone the words of Philippians 4:9? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Have you ever said that to anyone? I mean, what are we to make of those words? Are those just limited to the Apostle Paul? And Paul would say, no. Jesus is calling each of us to live such exemplary lives in imitation of him that we might humbly encourage and invite others to walk as we walk in him. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And he's not just talking about paid clergy. See, has someone spoken to you the word of God? Have you say, well, you know, I don't feel comfortable saying things like imitate me, you know, because I don't feel competent in my imitation of Christ. I just don't feel competent in my imitation of Christ. And Paul's not going to let us leave the room. He's going to reply, well, why not? Why not? Why don't you feel competent? And he's going to press me. And I don't know what your answer would be, but my answer is embarrassing. It's because I'm selfish. Because I'm not as grateful. It's because I do grumble. I don't anguish over the state of lost people like Paul did. I don't discipline my body like Paul did. The truth of the matter is, sometimes I just don't desire God all the time, and I just want to do what I want to do, and I'd rather you not look too closely and ask questions. There, I said it. Moreover, if I say imitate me, well, that he's going to say something like this. Look, if there is something excellent in your life that could help others and you don't say anything because you're more worried with how they see you than with you increasing their joy, that's just toxic nicety. It's just pride borrowing humility's clothes. Do you know why Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Do you know why he could say that? Because he could first say, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, but I was shown mercy because I acted in disbelief. You know why Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Because he could first say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out upon me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Do you know why Paul could say, of whom I am the worst? Do you know why Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Because he could first say, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ It lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Paul could say that. And you can say that. Paul wants our eyes scanning the room, looking for anybody in the church family who does anything that looks like Jesus, and then doing that. And Paul wants us imitating Christ too. And I've witnessed this. I witnessed this all week. I witnessed this week's servants prepping for Sunday services and our Easter services. And then I saw servants Thursday night and here Saturday morning with our food pantry community shopping. And I see servants in guest services here Sunday morning. I see servants imitating Paul's imitation of Christ is not an optional add-on to your web browser. Following men and women like Paul is not a wardrobe accessory to your Christian apparel. This is a life and death situation. This is a servant of the gospel or an enemy of the gospel situation. And the truth is this. You're imitating somebody and somebody is imitating you whether you know it or not. So having and being a living replica is indispensable to following Jesus. Imitate those who imitate Christ, Paul says, and help others imitate Christ by your imitation of Christ. Paul would say this to Timothy, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in faith, in hope, and in purity. It's worth it, church. It's because Christ took the risk for you. Epaphroditus traveled from Philippi to Rome to serve Paul. Jesus traveled from heaven to earth to save us. Epaphroditus almost died in his service to others. Jesus actually died on the cross for us. Epaphroditus risked his life for others. Jesus gave himself for us. He gave his head to the crown. He gave his cheek to be slapped. He gave his shoulder to the cross. He gave his back to the whip. He gave his side to the spear. He gave his hands to the nails. He gave his feet to the spikes.
He gave his blood for our redemption, and he gave his life for our salvation. And he will give himself at his great appearing for our glorification. For our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, to subject all things to himself. Thanks be to God. Amen. 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 Oh God, we love you so much. We can't do anything, but you can do whatever you want through us. Our life is connected to you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your Son. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, open our eyes to see your living images of Jesus. And God, by your strength, help us live as one. For your glory and the good of others, and the church said, amen.